We turn to the Word of God this morning. Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Matthew, the last chapter, Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read verses 16 to 20. The last verses of Matthew chapter 28, page 1550 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the Word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in our text here this morning is the final mission. I could have called the sermon a number of different things this morning. If I used the lingo from Star Trek, I would have called it the final frontier. If I was thinking school, I would have called it the last assignment. All such titles would work. Missionaries would like the title the missionary mandate. Isn't that what Jesus gives here? At the close of his earthly ministry, he calls his church to go and make disciples. Sounds like the missionary mandate to me. What's clear is that what Jesus gives here is very important. It's his command to us. It's his command to the church. Thus the title of my sermon this morning, Christ's Command to the Church. Take note, Christ's command is something we still follow today. Congregation, did you know that it is here that we first find Christ's command to go and make disciples of all the nations? That is, to reach out, to evangelize, and to build the church. Before Matthew 28, God's people did not involve themselves with that. It's true. Before our text, Jesus would seek and to save the lost, but he did so only among his own, among the people of Israel. Sometimes he would go elsewhere, but these few exceptions are but hints that he's working towards Matthew 28, our text. And so if you were living in the Old Testament, you would not be hearing this sermon this morning. You would leave unbelievers alone. The unbelievers were allowed to join the Jews, to join the people of Israel. I think of Rahab in the story of Jericho, or Ruth the Moabitess. But never did Israel go and seek them out. If anything, Israel went out to fight them off. So I think of Jericho. After the Exodus, Joshua didn't say to the people of Jericho, "Let me tell you now the good news." No, Israel destroyed them. Israel was not given the final mandate yet. It's in our text that it is first given. Everything in the Old Testament leads towards this. In the Old Testament, God's people are waiting, preparing for this, for Christ's final command to the church. Now we have it. Let's look at our passage, shall we? Our passage really has three parts, three C's, if you will. There is a claim, a command, and a comfort. And so we note Jesus' claim first, says our text in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus' claims something here. He claims full authority. Young people, you know when you're maybe rowdy, you're fooling around in class or whatever, and your teacher finally says, okay, I have the authority here. I'm the boss. You listen to me. Well, in our text, Jesus claims to have all authority. He's saying, I'm the boss, I'm the teacher, I'm the king. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Quite the claim. In a sense, he's always been the king. Even wise men recognized that when they came from the east following the star. They came asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? In a sense, he was always king. It's just that for the first part of his ministry, Jesus didn't practice his full authority, so to speak. In many ways, he kept his power in. And that's because his job was to suffer. It was to die. It was to pay for sin. Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, yes. And Pilate laughed and crucified him. But now his suffering is over. Jesus died to pay for sin, but then he arose. And so he conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. Now, after completing our salvation, he's able to claim it all. Now, finally, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. This explains why the next thing that happens is the ascension. We don't read about that right here in our text, but that is what happens next. Christ paid for sin. He won the victory in his resurrection, and so it is only right that he ascend and that he sit on the throne, heaven's throne. All authority has been given to him. All authority. Hallelujah. And so all authority has been given to him. He rules all the nations, not just the people of Israel or the little kingdom of Canaan. No, now his authority goes everywhere. In fulfillment to Old Testament prophecy, I think of Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, we read, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so in our text, Jesus makes that claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Which leads then to Jesus' command. The second C, says our text, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. What does Jesus command? That we go and make disciples of all the nations. Notice then what Jesus does not say here. He doesn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so therefore allow all the nations to come to me. No, he says, go. Get out there and get them. Sometimes we get this wrong. We think that we don't have to go. They can come to us. The doors are open, we say. They can always come. That's what Israel did in the Old Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we go, we fetch. Notice what else he doesn't say. He didn't say, go and just tell others about Jesus. And that's it. Some people think that's all Christ's command to the church consists of. We just go and tell others about Jesus and that's it. We drop off a pamphlet maybe. We speak some nice words at the supermarket. Or we say some nice words as well at work and that's it. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, go and make disciples. What's a disciple? It's a follower. It's a true follower of Jesus Christ. Actually, you know what a true follower of Jesus Christ is? It's a person who joins the church. He becomes a member. He becomes an active member. He learns at the church. He worships with God's people at the church. The church is absolutely crucial in all of this. Look what our text says. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See that? Converts need to be baptized. They need to join the church. That's what baptism is all about. In baptism, you officially join the church. You become part of the community. Like we read in Acts chapter 2. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's in the church that we learn to be his disciples. Look at that text again. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded thee. So we go so that we may bring them in and teach them, so that we make them the disciples, true followers of Jesus Christ. Notice this go and return thing then in our text. We go and bring them back. We go so that they may be taught here. We go so that we may make them disciples. Actually, it's like a wheel, really. We go and bring them back. Here we all learn so that we may go and bring them back. So we can all learn so that we may go and bring them back. See how that goes? Back and forth we go. I'm not saying that this is always easy. Maybe especially in our culture today. No kidding. People don't want to hear about the gospel anymore, and the church is not held in high regard today. Who wants to hear and go to church? It's ridiculed today, if anything. But why is that? Why does the world treat the church like that? Really? It's because the world doesn't really know Christ. The world doesn't know him or his amazing grace. Our world doesn't know what he has done, how he is the King of Kings, how he is the Lord of Lords, how he has destroyed sin and death. And so in the face of this ignorance in the world, our job is not then to forget it or to run and hide. Our job is not to disregard or to disobey Christ's command to the church. No. This is not an option for us. We may need to think more about how we ought to do Christ's command more effectively, more winsomely, more courageously. But one thing we cannot do is ignore Christ's command here. Christ's final command to his church is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, so we considered Christ's claim. We considered Christ's command. We now consider Christ's comfort to us. This is how Jesus says it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here we find Jesus' comfort for us. I'm glad that Christ's command to us is finished. It's completed by these words. You know, Jesus' earthly ministry ends, of course, right here. Yep, the very next thing that happens is the ascension. Jesus rises up and he is gone. Physically, visibly, he is gone. He's been gone for a long time now, some 2,000 years. And of course, it has not always been easy. It's not easy today. Like I said, the church is not held in high regard, at least not in our culture. In other places, it is outright persecuted. Christians die because they confess Jesus Christ. Lots of stuff to contend with in these last days. You new office bearers who have been installed here this morning, you, of course, have a big responsibility in all of this. Your job is to bring leadership in these difficult days. Your job is to guide, is to direct the church so that we can courageously go and make disciples of all the nations. Your job, by God's grace, is to protect, it's to build, it's to encourage the church in this. You may feel very intimidated by that task. Maybe you are. Who wouldn't be? But what's good to know is that the last thing Jesus does after he gives his command to us, his church, is he speaks this last word of comfort. That's what Jesus wants to do for us as we do our command. He wants to comfort. He wants to bless. It's very interesting that according to Luke's version of the Ascension, recorded for us in Luke 24, the last thing Jesus does as he leaves is he gives his benediction. As he rises, he raises his hands. He blesses. That's what he does. His desire always is to encourage, to bless, to comfort his people. Interesting, too, what Christ all does then to comfort and to encourage his church. Congregation, why does Christ leave to go to heaven? Christ leaves and goes to heaven so that he might sit at God's right hand, so that he might rule and advocate for us, pray for us before the Father as our heavenly high priest, and prepare a place for us, make everything ready for his return. This is why he leaves. This is why he ascends. The groom leaves to make the new residence perfectly ready so that he might return and take his bride to himself. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't talk about this. He doesn't mention any of this in Matthew 28, although he could have. In our text, Jesus has a different focus. In what way does Christ comfort us in our text? With this promise, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What's he saying? He's saying that although he is leaving, he's not totally leaving. I will still be with you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. Interesting. Next Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Christ goes so that his Spirit might come. So he really is with us. He's surely with us. Jesus uses oath language in our text. Matthew 28, verse 20. And surely, meaning most certainly, that is, undoubtedly, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so, yes, we will continue on with our trials and our sufferings and our tribulations, but that is not what we will hang our hat on. We hang our hat on his promise, his word of comfort. He will be with us. And he will guide us to the very end. He's been with us so far. Yep, 2,000 years now or more. He has not forsaken us yet. No, sir. The church continues to grow. The church continues to expand. Christ gathers his elect to himself. We still go. And we still make disciples of all the nations. Christ rules. All authority is his. And so we go, encouraged by his comforting promise. God is good. Three C's then in our text. Christ makes his claim. Christ gives his command. Christ provides his comfort. There's only one thing left to consider, and that's the first two verses of our text, verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's why we're here this morning. Let's not doubt this morning, but let us too worship Jesus as we accept his claim, live out his command, enjoying his comfort. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ascension of Jesus Christ. We thank you that all authority has been given to him. And we think about the command that you give to us as well, that we may go and make disciples, that we may go out and bring them in, so that we may encourage believers and their children in the walk, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's not an easy task, maybe especially for our office bearers, maybe the intimidated by the tasks that you have especially given to them as leaders of the church. Encourage them, comfort them, sustain them, bless them, fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we as a whole church community let our light shine. Come back quickly, Lord Jesus. Make all things new. We praise your name, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.